John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the things of earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Verse 20 of chapter 5. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And I trust the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. I never read the first section of John chapter 3, but it's a portion where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a man that's very religious, a Jew, upright in every way, and he lived a life in accordance with the very laws of God. But this man had heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guess he had seen him perform wonderful miracles. So he decided he would go one night and meet with the Lord and ask him some questions. And you know, one of the things that I find is, it's always the case, the gospel is something that is a curiosity to many, many folk. Often they ask questions. Is this really what it should be? Is this the way it should be? And I don't see it the way you do. Well, you see, I was like that too. Before I was saved, that's the way I reasoned things. We reason things from a natural point of view. But what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to tell Nicodemus, Nicodemus, look, it's fine. What you know, you know. It's wonderful. You're a Jew and you live under the law. But what I'm trying to tell you about tonight is something that is spiritual, something that's not natural. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave him an example. He said, Nicodemus, if you think of the wind, now you can't see the wind, but you can hear it. You can see it going south, north, east, west. You don't know where it's coming from, but you know it's the wind. And he says that is the way that someone is born again. Now he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. But Nicodemus, being a Jew, he reasoned. He said, but Lord, born again. And you see, man always thinks naturally. So Nicodemus says, but Lord, I came from my mother once. How can I go back to my mother? It's not possible. And the Lord then tried to explain to Nicodemus that it's something which is far different to that which is natural. And you know, the thing that I read in this section was the last portion. And the reason I read it is because so often there's a misconception of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, why he came into the world, what he's done, and what you need to do, and what I need to do. You see, here we have a section, and what does it say? It says that he that believeth on him hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not is condemned. So you have two sides to the story. You either have the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't have him. On the one hand, if you believe on him, there's no condemnation. In other words, God will not judge you. God will look upon you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, here are the two principles. If you believe on the Son, then you have eternal life. But if you don't believe the Son, the judgment of God is going to fall on you. And what I want you to notice is that all authority, the three portions I read, all authority is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has left everything to the Lord Jesus. You know, there's coming a day in the book of Revelation where it says that the small and great, rich and poor, are going to stand before God, and the books are going to be opened, and they're going to be judged. And if your name's not found written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, many don't like the word to be used, hell, but it's a reality. It's either heaven or it's hell. And it is so real that the Bible gives us a section that shows us there's a man there tonight, and he's crying out in agony. He had lived a tremendously good life, and then all of a sudden he died. They gave him a beautiful funeral. And what happened? The Lord opens the drapes for us, and he says, now look at that man. He's out there, and he's crying. He's, oh, Father Abraham, please, you know, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Why? Why are you tormented? You see, there was a time when you had your life, and you lived it in accordance, separated from God. Lazarus had time for God. You had no time for God. And tonight, you're crying out. Too late. That's the other thing. There comes a moment when it's too late. You know, authority is something that is in the hands of some people. I'll give you an example tonight. On the July the 1st, we had a tax that's come into BC, not Alberta or Manitoba, but in BC, and it's called the HST. And it's going to be an 11% tax added to whatever you're already paying. Now, tomorrow, you can't go down the road and say, well, to a store and say, I'd like to buy that, but I'm not paying the HST. What'll happen? You see the storekeeper or whoever say, I'm sorry, if you don't pay the HST, you don't get no goods. I'll be able to go to the gas pump sometime, and I think I'll go in there and say, well, I would like some gas, but I'm not prepared to pay any more than I'm regularly paid. I'm not paying the HST. You know what they will say to me? Well, it's not up to us. The authority is down in Victoria. The Premier of British Columbia and the Finance Minister, they are the ones. Don't tell them that you don't want to pay the HST. What will happen? It's too late. It's there now. Every place that you're going to go to, the authority has been given. You're going to pay the tax, whether you like it or not. And my dear friend, that's the example that we have in the Bible tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ could say to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All power is given unto me. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ could say, he that hath the Son hath life. And if you don't have the Son, there's no life. Now, the thing is, Nicodemus wrestled with this problem. I don't know when he overcame the problem, but the Lord spoke to him, explained everything to him, and we find Nicodemus comes again at the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ is hung on the tree and is now laying in a grave. They took him down, put him in a grave. What did Nicodemus find out? You see, Nicodemus found out that what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 3. You see, Nicodemus, you have to be born again, but it works like this, Nicodemus. You think of the Old Testament, there was a moment when the children of Israel sinned so badly against God that God started destroying them. And they cried out, "Forgive us, we've sinned." And what did God do? God said to Moses, "Put up a brazen serpent on a pole and let them look at that. And when they look, they'll be healed, saved." And the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you see, Nicodemus, as the people looked at that serpent, so Christ is going to go to a cross, and he's going to be lifted up, and he's going to be there as the bearer of sin. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you feel you're righteous tonight, Christ says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the Bible says there's no one righteous. In Romans chapter 3, we're reminded, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I think Nicodemus got the principle. Why, here the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross, and what he said was true. That serpent that they looked at, the people lived after they took a good look. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. That's why the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to many that perish foolishness. How can something like that ever be wonderful and true? I talked to a man here not too long ago. He said, "You know, you religious people are all the same." He said, "I can't understand the foolishness of a man allowing himself to be taken and strapped to a pole by nails and then strung up into the air. It's stupid." So I said, "No, it might be stupid to you. But to me," I said, "it was God showing us his love and his kindness. God was so kind and loving that he allowed his son to be taken and put on a pole." We were reminded this morning of his darkness over the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that darkness, the Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And you know, that's the story that Nicodemus understood at the end. And that's why he was there. And he helped to take the Lord Jesus down from the cross, to put him in the tomb. He understood the truth. But it took a while. And it might take you a while too. It took me 3 months of coming to a meeting regularly on a Sunday night to try and understand it fully. But you know, the reason for that is because in our midst tonight, the devil is there. And what does he do? He tells you, "Look, you've got time. Put it off." Yes, it's true. The devil will tell you it's true, but put it off. Leave it for another moment. You don't have to worry about it. The night I got saved, I sat and I wrestled. And I said, "Oh, I would like to go to heaven, but I can't understand it." You see, the devil was on the other side, saying to me, look, think of your soccer career. You're going to play for your country. Are you going to give that up? And the Spirit of God is saying to me, fall in line with Christ. He died for you. And that's the struggle that goes on. And you know, I wrestled for a long time. For a long time. Until one night, I saw it all. The very verse, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart and confess my sin before him, God will forgive me and I'll be saved. And you know, salvation is a wonderful thing. I never used to read my Bible, even though there was one in the home. I had a very religious grandmother, but I never had time for the Bible. I never prayed, even though we went to church 3 times on a Sunday. But you know, once I got saved, I began to love my Bible. And every day, I would thank God. Thank God for that moment that he sent his Son into the world. I used to feel so wonderful. Oh, if I should die or if the Lord should come, why, I'm going to be in God's heaven. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. There's a joy that fills your heart and your soul. I remember after I got saved, I put aside all these things. I even had to go to the chairman of the federation and say, look, I'm finished playing soccer. My hands, my feet, belongs to the Lord. And you know, they were so mad with me. What have you gone mad? That's the way they treated me. And then they put my name in a newspaper. Famous football player gives up his football for religion. Well, I laughed at it. You know why? I said, oh, thank God. They don't understand. But I know now. I thank God for the moment when I fell in with God's offer of mercy. You might not understand it fully tonight, like I didn't. But remember, dear friend, all authority is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. He that hath the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you won't have life. And it says the wrath of God will abide upon you. That's why I read that verse in chapter 5. The Father judgeth no man. He's handed all the judgment to the Son. That's why the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But after death, there's going to be the judgment. What will it be tonight? You know, in Luke chapter 13, we see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Nicodemus noticed. There was a woman, she was bent over for so many years. And the Lord Jesus Christ just looked at her and he called her. And he said to her, woman, you're healed. And she didn't argue. She believed the Lord. And straightway she was healed. Wonderful. The mighty power of God working through the Lord Jesus. And she was healed. And there were those standing around, very religious. And they thought, well, what's going on here? It's Saturday today. The Lord shouldn't be doing that on a Saturday. That's a sin. But you see, that woman needed to understand that here was the one who could not only give her life, but save a precious soul. I want to just take you quickly to Acts chapter 16. There are two men, and they've been beaten, and they've been scourged, and they put in a jail. Well, who were they? They were two of the Lord's disciples. What happened? They started singing. And as they were singing, all of a sudden there was an earthquake. The place was shaken. And the very man that had whipped them and had put their feet in stocks, he ran in and he took his sword and he was ready to kill himself. And the apostle shouted, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." What happened? I believe that man realized that there was God speaking to him from heaven. Even though he had authority to whip them and put them in stocks, there was a greater authority that he had to deal with. What did he do? You see, the Philippian jailer, he just sprang in with a light and he fell down before them. And you know, he said these words, "What must I do to be saved?" He realized that it's imperative. It's not a case of what shall I do, what can I do, or how do I do it. No, he realized that it's urgent. What must I do to be saved? In that moment, they gave him the answer. Simple answer. And that's the answer I have to give you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It sounds simple, doesn't it? I must talk about the devil again. See, the Bible reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan, the god of this world, he hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. There was a man at the booth on Thursday talking to us. And when we spoke to him about the Lord Jesus and said, "You know, you're either going to have to meet him in death or you're going to have to meet him in the coming day." "Oh, well, but you know, you people talk about a rapture. Do you think that it's possible that you are going to disappear off the face of the earth?" You see, man doesn't understand it. Why? Satan, the god of this world, he keeps people at that level where they think naturally. But you know, tonight you have to think spiritually. God is not saying to you, "Try and figure out what this is all about." God is saying to you, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And what you have to do is accept it by faith. When you came in tonight and you sat in that chair, you didn't try it, did you? You didn't go like that and say, "Well, I hope it's going to hold me." You just came in and you sat down. Well, you see, that's faith. And that's what God is saying tonight. God loves you so much that he tells you he was prepared to send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to go and pay the price to redeem you back to himself. God loves you so much that God doesn't want you left out in the world. You know what the Bible says? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you see, man won't come. There was a rich man in Luke chapter 14. And he is one of those. There are many like that in the world tonight. And you know what the psalmist says? They're fools. The fool says in his heart, "There's no God." And he did not realize God came that very night. He looked at his barns and he said, "Wow, look at me. I'm so rich. Look at the things I have. Well, I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I can say to my soul, well, now you can take it easy and you can have a good rest." And the Bible says that night, the Lord says, "Thou fool. A foolish man. Tonight, your life's going to be snuffed out, gone. And then where will your soul be?" And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it's going to die. What will it be for you tonight? Like Nicodemus, are you coming and you're asking questions? "Well, Lord, what's this all about? I need to understand the work of salvation. What is this? What do I have to do? What is it I don't understand? Please explain it to me." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's what I've done tonight. Try to explain to you that God loves you so much that what the Lord Jesus Christ tried to explain to Nicodemus that day, he fulfilled on the cross. And there on the cross, he died. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so tonight, dear friend, if you're not saved, think seriously. There's no other alternative. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. It's as easy as that. Three portions that I read remind us. He that hath the Son, you've got life. If you don't have the Son of God, if you've never accepted him as Savior and Lord, repented of your sin, you've got no life. And what happens? Is it okay just to walk away from that? No, it says the wrath of God abides upon you. Don't think that you can get away with it that easy. It's not that simple. That's why God gives each one an opportunity to listen to the gospel message, hear what he has to say in his love and mercy toward you, and try and understand what God is trying to help you with, coming to grips with the fact that your soul is at stake and you need to be saved. And tonight, you have the opportunity. Will you take a look at the Lord Jesus? That's why we sung that hymn. Look to the Savior on Calvary's tree. See how he suffered for you and for me. See. Think about it seriously. You know, don't make it a matter of an easy thing just to say, well, okay, think about it. That's what the devil wants you to do. But think seriously. It could be your last moment, last opportunity that God gives you an opportunity to listen to what he has to say and accept Christ as your Savior. Will you trust him tonight before it is too late? He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. To Nicodemus the Lord said, he that believeth is not condemned. Condemned what? To hell in the lake of fire. He that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, as you sit, there's already condemnation. So you have a choice tonight. What will it be? Will it be the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or will you go out and make the wrong choice and say, no, not for me? Oh, friend, don't do that tonight. Trust Christ for your salvation. It'll bring you joy. It'll give you the peace that you need. You'll be able to sleep and say, so wonderful, I'm saved. If the Lord comes or if I die, I'm going to heaven. Oh, it's a wonderful thought. Trust Christ tonight and you'll be saved. Time for all eternity.
If you have your Bibles with you, I would like you to turn, please, again to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I appreciate very much being here at Kamloops this weekend, and I'd like to thank all the Christians again for your kindness, and I suppose the sisters for all the very, very good food. It's been excellent. Thank you very much. Now, in our final little meeting, I should like to read with you, please, probably the best known verse in the Bible. I'm looking at John chapter 3 and verse 16. You've already been told it's the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to a man called Nicodemus. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've already been told that there's a prelude to John 3:16, the story of a man called Nicodemus, who heard a great number of things about the Lord Jesus, but one night he did what not enough people do. Mr. Nicodemus, a very, very important man in Jewish society, could I say to you, a very well-educated man, he's the teacher in Israel, an intellectual man. Nicodemus not only heard about Christ, one night Nicodemus decided, I'll find out for myself. And so he came to the Lord Jesus. There's a prelude to verse 16 of this chapter. There's a sequel to John 3:16. And the sequel is this, that Nicodemus' life was changed that night. And sometime later, as you've been told already, Nicodemus would have stood at the cross. And he would have looked up. There on the middle cross at Calvary was the Lord Jesus. I sometimes wonder, did Nicodemus turn to his friend and say, Joseph, he told me this the night I went to see him. He told me this was going to happen. For on that same night, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, I'm thinking tonight of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse is often called the golden verse of the Bible, and I appreciate that very much. It's sometimes also called the gospel in a nutshell, and it certainly is that. What I should like to do with you tonight is just leave you three little things about John 3:16. Number one, I want to speak of a Father's love. God so loved the world. Number two, I want you to think of a Savior's death. He gave his only begotten Son. Number three, I want you to think of a sinner's choice. Whosoever believeth in him. But not only will we think of those three things, I'm going to ask you to think with me that there are two aspects to the Father's love. There's two sides to the Savior's death, and there are two sides to the sinner's choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, as well as I do, that John 3:16, not only the golden verse, not only the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16 is the subject of a great many choruses that are sung by Christians. If it wasn't for the fear of driving you away tonight, I might start singing, but I better not do that. For God, the Lord of earth and heaven, so loved and longed to see forgiven, the world in sin and pleasure mad, he gave the only Son he had. Could we switch to 25 words in John 3:16? No greater gift has ever been seen. There's 12 about God and there's 12 about me, and the Son's in the middle, verse 16, John 3. There's a host of others, choruses that you can sing to the words of John 3:16. Could I tell you this first of all? That little word I quoted then, 25 words, it's a beautiful little thing. In our English Bible, verse 16 has 25 words in it. There's individuals here tonight, a number of you, and you've done the same as I have many a time. We'll take a text with John 3:16 on it. How many times have we gone to people's homes, knocked on the door, says to the lady who comes to the door, because it's generally the lady, would you like to have this beautiful scripture text? And while the children sing 25 words, I found this. Most people don't know there are 25 words in John 3:16, so I will normally say to them, have you ever noticed that in John 3:16 there are 25 words? Well, they'll say, no, they hadn't noticed that. And I say, well, then, there's 12 at the beginning, and they're about God, for God so loved the world. And then I'll say to them, there's 12 at the end, and they're about you, me, and everybody else, and it's that word, whosoever. And then I'll say to them, if you care to count, between the first 12 and the last 12, the middle word is S-O-N. S-O-N. What does that mean? Of course, it's the Son of God. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. But I'll say to them, listen, it's a lovely truth that's found in the Bible that there is one mediator between God and man. And it's the one that we know of as the Lord Jesus. So between this 12 and that 12 is S-O-N, the one mediator. Friend, think of it. God is in heaven. We're down here upon earth. There is one mediator. There is one Savior. There is only one Savior. That is the Lord Jesus. On the cross of Calvary, he's in a place between heaven on the one side, earth on the other. And there the greatness of the love of God is displayed, for God so loved the world. I said there's two aspects to the Father's love, two sides to the Savior's death, two sides to the sinner's choice. What are those two? I noticed that my brother in his reading tonight twice read of how the Father loved the Son. There is a passage in the same book, John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is praying. And he says this, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When I think of John 3:16, then, will you think with me just for this minute? That long before there's ever a cross, long before there's ever a Calvary, long before there's ever a you or me, long before there's ever a world or a universe, there is a Father and Son together. And we read, the Father loved the Son. There isn't any way tonight that I could tell you how much that Father loved the Son. But I read to you that God so loved the world. And when we read God so loved the world, friend, will you just keep in your mind tonight that this verse is not exactly talking about the fact that God loved the world of forests and fields and trees and flowers. God made all of that. But it means this. God loved the world of individuals like you and me. And for the most part, there's not too much lovable about us. You look at this world and its reaction to God. You look at this world and its treatment of the Son of God. You look at this world and its attitude towards the Word of God. Nevertheless, God so loved the world. Someone said a long time ago that the biggest word in the English language is that word S-O. S-O. Because it means God loved the world so much. How could we ever fathom the wonders of the love of God? The hymn writer said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To tell the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God so loved the world. The more you and I come to realize the greatness of the God of the Bible, the more we marvel at the fact that God should love us. God so loved the world, we read, that he gave his only begotten Son. I said to you, there's two aspects to the Savior's death. Just for a minute, will you think with me that if we see these two aspects of the love of God, the love for the Son and the love for sinners like you and me, because that's what we are. That's exactly what we are in God's sight. I suppose many of you have heard me say this over and over at different times through the years. There was a time in my experience, if you had talked to me about being saved, as our brother Bill mentioned a minute ago, there was a time when I would have said to you, I'm just as good as anybody else. And my pat answer, you see, I'm just as good as anybody else. Usually I add this remark, I probably was. But you know something, human beings such as ourselves, we are made in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body. And there is something within you. That something I'm referring to now is the real you. Never mind the old biological shell. It's a marvel and a masterpiece in itself. But never mind that. It gives way to, you know, arthritis and wrinkles and everything else. It's just a matter of time. But the real you. When we go through this world, we're always wondering what's it all about. As a young man in my unsaved days, I was with the Canadian Navy. Many a time I remember going up at nighttime to the top, to the deck of a top deck of a ship, especially down south, looking at the stars and wondering, what's it all about? What's it all about? Where are we going? What's life? Why am I here? I wonder about God. Many years later, after I'd gone through university and did geophysics, over in Calgary, I worked with quite a number of people in different areas of science. We would often meet. We would discuss some of the peculiarities of the geology of this earth. I shouldn't sidetrack into this tonight, but there were so many areas where we had no answers. No answers. We had theories, no answers. Now, there are a lot of theories that I would have believed in my time. But you know, there came a time, and I'm thankful for it. There came a time when my wife got me a Bible. I began to search and to read. And I realized as I got into the Bible, first of all, I had to look and ask myself, can I believe the Bible? Those were a few decades ago now, and at that time, there was quite a controversy about the Middle East, Israel, and the Arabs, and so on. I began to look at the prophecy of the Bible. And as I did, I was just overwhelmed at the amount of prophetic truths that are recorded here. And it didn't take me long to realize there is no way, there is no conceivable way that these things could have been ordinarily written by men hundreds of years and then be fulfilled. I mentioned today, I got into the archaeology and the Bible, and again the same thing. Statements made in the Bible, and I knew because of my searching and so on, that through the years, all kinds of intellectuals would discount it and say it's not right. And then later. 63 wasn't a bulldozer over in Caesarea, knocks over a stone. This building was erected when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Oh, the experts had said there's no such thing in any of the history books, no record whatsoever of anybody called Pontius Pilate. And the bulldozer proved them wrong. But you can go on and on like that. Hundreds of things. I looked at the Bible and I saw some science things here and there. Now, the Bible's not a science book, you know that. But there are little things that are written. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 1939, Edwin Hubble, the man who Hubble telescope is called after him, studying light shift of the stars, Hubble further developed a concept of the receding galaxies and stars. Edwin Hubble met with Albert Einstein and Dr. George Gamma, the three top men of that time. And one of these men said, this is uncomfortably close to the Bible. Uncomfortably close to the Bible. Ah, friend, listen. God so loved the world. The greatness of God is seen in nature. The greatness of God is seen in the mysteries of creation. But the greatness of God is seen in the Word of God, the Bible, that continues to prove itself. I'm thankful that it's through the Bible I came to realize this. I knew that I wasn't ready to meet God. I knew this, that if the Bible is right and God is there, I'm not ready. Good as I was as far as this world is concerned. But I came to realize the Bible is right and this story of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is right. And I'm thankful I came to realize God so loved the world means this. That the great God of creation is a God who loved me in spite of what I was. And he gave his Son to die for a sinner like me at Calvary. Did I say two aspects to the Savior's death? Friend, listen for a minute. Our Bible would tell us the story of the Lord Jesus. Of how he would have been taken from the garden and stood before the priests and before the Jewish king and before the Roman governor. Our Bible would tell us some of the things that they did to the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking just now of a crown of thorns and the awful whipping on the back and so on. Our Bible would tell us that they nailed him to a cross by his hands and his feet. But there's another side to it altogether. There's another side to it altogether. I noticed that the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't dwell very, very much on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But I noticed that there are writers in our Bible and there are passages in our Bible. And one of them is that phenomenal passage that we call Isaiah 53. A passage written just over 700 years before the New Testament begins. A passage that the people of Israel to this day have disputed and disagreed with. And there have been the experts, mind you, through the years who intellectually proved, if you pardon me for saying it, that it must have been put into Isaiah later on. But again now, there is just this little event that happened in 1947 when a couple of little Palestinian boys looking after their goats realized that we've got one or two goats that's missing. They looked around. Where could they be? Oh, there's a cave over there. I'm talking about the cave of Qumran now. Maybe the goats had gotten up there somehow and gone into the cave. And boys being boys, not wanting to take the effort to climb up there, they picked up stones. Of course, a stone should drive a goat out of a cave. And so they threw these stones into the cave. But instead of a goat coming out, they heard something break. And they went up to look. And there they were, these clay vases. I'm talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Later, by the time the experts had gone through 11 or so caves, thousands of documents, and they found books of the Old Testament, a number of copies of the book of Isaiah, and would you believe, chapter 53 was there. And it was very clearly put there before the New Testament. Chapter 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. I'm saying to you, there were two aspects of Calvary. And I'm saying now, it's not so much the physical aspect, but Isaiah 53 tells us this. He poured out his soul unto death. It also says this, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When I think of John 3:16 and when I think of the cross work of the Lord Jesus, I'm reminded of this. The real work of Calvary is not what men did to the Lord Jesus. It's the fact that on the cross of Calvary, the Holy God of heaven puts upon the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus, what the payment against my sin, your sin demanded. Christ died for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There on the cross, the Lord Jesus did what no one else could ever do. Man had sinned against God, and so man is responsible for the problem of sin. Man must pay, but God must be satisfied. And so the Son of God becomes man, the sinless man, mind you. And the sinless Son of God pays the price of sin on Calvary's cross. Such is the wonder of it all. Did I say to you there are two aspects to the sinner's choice? That whosoever, a little child in Sunday school one time said this, in answer to what does that word mean? It means you and me and everybody else, whosoever. That whosoever believeth in him, that's Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it'll be the one or the other. It'll be the one or the other. What does everlasting life mean? Well, I will tell you just quickly that everlasting life implies and involves this. It means, number one, sins forgiven. It means, number two, to have peace with God. It means, number three, an individual knows Christ as Savior. It means as well to know that heaven is your home when it's all over. But then were we to start talking about heaven, my, oh my, heaven is a wonderful place, and the descriptions of heaven in this book are simply phenomenal. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where the Lord Jesus is. Heaven is where all the troubles and sorrows of earth are over forever. What does everlasting life mean? It means this. To know a soul is saved and going to be with the Lord Jesus for all of eternity, all well forever. Everlasting life is a phenomenal thing. What does perish mean? What does perish mean? Careful now, in our Bible, perish means more than to die. Perish means more than to lose everything you've got. You remember, we came into this world with nothing. We go out with nothing. But it means more than that. Perish means to be lost and lost forever. Perish means to be on the outside of God's heaven. Perish means to be in that awful place that the Lord Jesus warned about. Mind you, there's so much of it I don't know and don't understand, but look. I believe it because the evidence points to it and the reality of it all. But there is a place called hell. And perish means to be lost. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid the price so that sinners like you and me could be saved. What's involved in whosoever believeth in him? Friend, listen. It's not believe about him. There's an awful lot of things that we can believe about. But the question here, the point here is to trust, to rest, to accept. If you ran into this building tonight, somebody ran into the building just now and said, "My, they have found a cure. They found a cure." And then you name some disease. And I would probably say, "Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful?" By the way, where is that disease? What's the cure all about? Who's got that disease? Oh, you say people over China somewhere. All right, I'll get back to my reading and singing. But I'm glad they found a cure over there for something. You see what I'm saying? What would it mean to me? I'd believe you if you said it. But what would it mean to me? What would it mean to me? But if last week the doctor had said, "Gordon, you've got 3 weeks, and there's nothing we can do. 3 weeks, and there's nothing you can do. We can do." And then somebody ran in the door and said, "They've got it. They've got it. They've got the cure for the disease. It's over at Shoppers Drug Mart." And I'd say, "Get out of my way, please. Get out of my way." Where's Shoppers Drug Mart, by the way? How far away is it? I want to get there. Listen, friend, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him means to accept him, to trust him. I thank God tonight for this, that the time ever came in my experience. I realize the Bible is right. God is there. I knew I was a sinner, and I'm thankful there was a moment on a Sunday afternoon over in Calgary, when I realized Christ died for me. I often tell people, I didn't see any lights, I didn't hear any bells or whistles or anything. But my, it was just as if somebody had taken a sack of potatoes off my shoulders. I knew that's the answer. That's the answer for me. I had peace with God. That's what it means to be saved. Now, you either have it or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. All I can tell you tonight is, if you're not saved, it's not because God doesn't love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.